Ms. Berg. Take your Bible this morning. Go to the book of John, chapter 12, if you would. The book of John, chapter 12. Let me encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, maybe there's one in the pew there in front of you, or if you have an app or something like that, maybe you can follow along. It's going to be real important that you see a couple particular words and that we get all of the context. So I really want to stress to you to find it there, keep it open, and we'll stay in John 12 for primarily the entire time, but there's a couple things that I'd like us to see as we point out and go through it. Several years ago, a journalist by the name of Joseph Blackman wrote an op-ed piece on the subject of why do some people like the dark? Well, if he'd have read the scripture, Jesus told us why men love darkness. Jesus said men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. But this writer specifically was looking at a specific part of our society that thrives in the dark. It was written about what we might call the nightlife, and he was speaking about the night scene, the bar, the club atmosphere, and he said, I find it interesting, this was written by a man who's not a believer, but he said, I find it interesting that in all of those settings, there was always darkness. Here were his findings or his words. The more we are concealed by darkness, the less conscious we are. Darkness hides things. It masks things. Darkness allows us not to come to grips with ourselves. Darkness allows us to feel okay about some things that we might otherwise feel guilty about. And so here was his synopsis. Because men like to have things hidden in their life, that's why humans hang out in the dark. Well, a man who's not a Christian got a lot of that right. And Jesus, knowing the nature of mankind in John chapter 12, urges us not to be in or not to walk in, certainly not to stay in the dark. And maybe these verses are tucked in between two really pretty familiar passages of Scripture, and I'd like us to try to glean a couple thoughts from them. If you're able to stand, can I invite you to do that? Just as we read out of respect for the Scripture, John chapter 12, let's go to verse 28. Let's start there if we can. How many of you have words of Christ in red in your Bible? Okay, maybe a little more than half of us. You can watch in the text where Jesus is speaking and then others are, and it really helps us divide up some of the context of what's taking place. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. I've entitled the message this morning, Get Out of the Dark. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We're grateful that you've allowed us already to come before you and offer our voice of song and thanksgiving. And thank you, Lord, for these dear folks who are gathered this morning on a Sunday morning. Thank you for those who will be tuning in as well, maybe now or at a later time. And I pray that in this place or across the airwaves, there won't be distractions that would keep us from hearing what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts. May we take something from the Word of God that grows us and helps us. Bless the preaching and the reading of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. John chapter 12, we begin the chapter with Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I'm certain you, maybe if you've been in church for any length of time, you know those names and maybe know a little bit about that. But And just the verses prior, if you look across the page or back a page, in chapter 11, Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. It's interesting that as Lazarus is now in this place and he is brought back from the dead, Jesus is sitting around the table, maybe in their kitchen, and fellowshipping with them. And the Bible tells us that there was a group of scribes and some chief priests that they got mad that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so what they determined to do was, instead of going after Jesus, try to kill Lazarus. Look at chapter 12, verse number 10. Go back several verses. They decided that they would consult together and they would take the life of Lazarus. I was reading that and I thought, why? What did Lazarus do? I mean, it was Jesus, after all, who performed the miracle. It was Jesus that did the work. And why would they kill Lazarus? Well, you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the fact that Lazarus was alive caused a whole lot of people to believe on Jesus. And I don't have time to really expound that application, but suffice it to say, a man who was once dead and many gathered at the tomb that day, who is now living, has a whole lot of validation that he must be the Son of God. Because of Lazarus' life, people were brought to Christ. They were drawn to Christ, and he made a difference in other people's lives. And then in chapter 12, you begin to read on, and you read about Jesus coming to Jerusalem, and he rides into the city on a donkey, and people take off their garments, and they lay them down, and some people took off palm leaves, and they laid them out across the way where Jesus would ride into the city, and they cried out, "Hosanna, King of Israel! Hosanna, King of the Jews!" Sometimes we call this, in our day, we call that Palm Sunday. Well, now you've got Jesus at Mary and Martha's house, and they don't like the fact that Lazarus is living. The Pharisees and chief priests don't. And now he comes into Jerusalem, and the chief priests are watching this, and they're thinking to themselves, this can't happen. What are we going to do? In fact, notice in verse number 19, I find this interesting. It's only mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. But the chief priests and Pharisees said, the whole world has gone after him. That was their statement about the Lord. That all of the world was turning to him. Now, here's a question. Can we pause for a moment? Was the whole world believers in Jesus Christ in John chapter 12? No. No, but you know what was happening? Some kind of revival. Some kind of the fact that people in their workplace or in their home life were talking about Jesus and the change that he made in their life, so that to the rest of them it seemed like the whole world loves Jesus. Well, wouldn't it be a good thing if people said that about you? Wouldn't it be a good thing if they said that about your church or in your home or where you go to work, and they'd surmise themselves that everybody must believe on him? Well, in verse number 20 of chapter 12, the context of the dialogue that we read starts here. We didn't read back that far, but it starts right here in verse number 20. The Bible tells us that there are some Greeks who have come. Evidently, they've heard about Jesus. Evidently, they've heard about the miracles that he has done. Evidently, they've heard that he must be the Messiah or the Savior, and so they find Philip. How did they know who Philip was? We don't know. How did they know where to find Philip? We don't know that. But they figured this man Philip must be a follower of Jesus. Perhaps they'd observed him. He will know where to find Jesus. So they come to Philip and they say, we would see Jesus. That's a familiar verse to us. And really, they're asking for an interview with the Lord. They are asking that Philip would arrange some kind of an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, so that they could sit down and talk to him and hear him and find out, is he real? Well, we don't know for sure if that interview ever happened. Some would surmise that beginning from this verse, going to the end of John chapter 12, this is Jesus' interview with the Greeks. We don't know that for sure. But what we do know is that Philip and Andrew, in verse number 22, they come to the Lord and they tell him, there is this group of out-of-towners. They have come curious to meet you. And Jesus' response is a message to them, and a message to them. It's a message to all of us as well. Jesus Jesus said, I'll be glorified, I'll be crucified, I'll be multiplied. And for several verses, if you have the words of Christ in red, beginning in verse 23 or so, something like that, down to about where we read a moment ago, there's a space there where Jesus answered them, and he tells them the Christian life is about serving others, and the Christian life is about sacrifice, and the Christian life is about surrender. And the Lord begins to teach them some things that they just don't make sense. They don't add up. Things like, if you lose your life, you will save it. Well, that doesn't make sense. Things like, if you would like self to grow, you focus on serving others. Isn't that backwards from our culture today? And Jesus is instructing them on that. They're troubled. They're perplexed by it. When all of the sudden, there is a voice from heaven where God the Father himself validates what Jesus just said. That's where we read a moment ago. That's where our story picks up, where the Lord is calling them out of darkness. You don't have to live a fearful and faithless life in the dark. You can be a child of light, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you four or five things that are found in these verses? If you have a place to write them down, perhaps you can. But if you'll just stay with us in the verses, I want you to walk through this passage and watch what happens here in these verses. Number one, I want you to see heaven's comment. Heaven's comment. Look at verse 28, where we read a moment ago. Jesus prays four words. Father, glorify thy name. And immediately, he receives a reply from heaven. Now, can you imagine what's taking place there? Here's these people that have gathered. Certainly, the disciples were there. We know that. They heard Jesus pray, and now they hear heaven answer him. If that doesn't convince you that he indeed is the Son of God and has a touch from the Father, I don't know what would. I mean, if that doesn't say to you that he must have some connection with the heavens, he must know the Father himself. But you know, this is not the first time that we've heard God speak from heaven. If you're a student of the Bible, you remember that at Jesus' baptism, right? Matthew chapter 3, and John speaks about it, and others of the writers. But at Jesus' baptism, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they would hear the voice of God when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that the earth shook and the thunder was as the sound of God. Here we are in John chapter 12, and Jesus prays, Father, glorify thy name. And at that moment, the earth begins to hear the voice of God. And the Bible tells us their reaction then. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Well, some people thought, this is something supernatural. What in the world was that? Did you hear that? What in the world just took place? Was that an angel? You know what I find interesting? Here's a thought for you. Jesus didn't have to question who the voice was. Hey, if you're used to praying, it won't be unusual to hear God speak to you. And I don't mean something silly and supernatural like you had too much pizza at night. I don't mean that. But if you're used to walking with God and fellowshipping with Him, or you're used to sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, it won't be unusual to hear God speak to your heart. He knew exactly who the voice was. It was his Father from heaven, and he heard heaven's comment. It was the confirmation that the Father's name has been glorified, that Jesus' name will be glorified. And Jesus said, that's not for my sake. That's for your sake. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, there's a promise, and he expands that. So number one is heaven's comment. Number two, I want you to know Satan's judgment. Notice the next verse, if you would, verse number 31. Now is that you got to watch the words that are here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Okay, there's some pretty specific words here. First of all, the word now. What does the word now mean? kind of, isn't it? And then did you notice that two times he said this world, not the world? That's important. It's significant. And Jesus is pointing out to them, he is giving them a promise that will subtly be a help to them and will be an encouragement to them once he is gone. But Jesus said, now, the prince of this world, judgment has begun. Okay, this is not a trick question. I've already given you the answer. Who is the prince of the world? Satan, the devil. John tells us that over and over. He tells us that here. He tells us over in chapter 14 that he's the prince of the world. He tells us in chapter 16 that he's the prince of the world. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. I don't suppose I have to tell this crowd this morning that Satan is the arch enemy of the God of heaven. And when Jesus said the prince of this world, not the world, but this world, it's specific. Okay, what is this world? It's not so much about grass and trees, but it's about the spiritual nature, the spiritual universe, the spiritual warfare that takes place. You remember what Paul said? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, if we were to peel back the curtains of the heavens and see the spiritual warfare that was taking place, it would shock us and scare us. And so when Jesus is pointing the disciples and these hearers to that, he is helping them understand that now, at this moment, something is about to happen. Okay, look up. Are you with me? Look back up to verse 23. All this goes together in a moment. Look at verse number 23. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come. You remember what the hour is? When Jesus spoke about the hour all through the Gospels, he was speaking about the fact that now is the time when the Son of God would hang upon the cross of Calvary. Now is that time when he would begin that trek toward the crucifixion. Now is that time when on the cross of Calvary, Satan's grip would be broken once and for all upon mankind. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible speaks about the fact that God triumphed over Satan and his demons, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. I'm glad that Jesus said, now at this very moment, if I be lifted up, now at that moment, on the cross of Calvary, the prince of this world, he'll be cast out. But that's not all. You understand that Satan is still alive and active now today? Okay, let's hold our place for a moment. Can we do that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 for a moment. Go to the book of Revelation chapter 12. We're going to come right back to John. Maybe just hold your finger there, put a marker there, put your neighbor's finger there, whatever. Revelation chapter 12. God is not done in John chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice. By the way, who's writing this? John. Watch the similarities. He heard a voice. Ain't that what we read in John 12? Watch the similarities. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. That's what we saw in John 12. Now has come salvation. We saw the word now there. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night or day and night. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God was not done in John chapter 12 because Satan still has access to God. Satan still has access, according to the Scripture, to constantly throw accusations out about you. That's what the devil does. He reminds sometimes us, and he tries to remind the Lord. Look, I saw that believer, that, and I won't use your name, but that person that works here, that person, that husband, that wife, I saw them this week, and they said that they're Christians, but did you see what they did? Satan is active, accusing you and I. He likes to bring up accusations about you to God. He likes to remind me and you about how worthless we are. He likes to remind us about the fact that we are sinners. And though in John chapter 12, at that moment, the judgment had begun, it wasn't completed, for Satan is still upon this earth and his demons are still active, and he is still doing his part to try to confuse mankind and blind mankind, and he's still doing his part to cause division maybe between your heart or God and to try to cause confusion every day, confusing and accusing. But that's not all. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus said in John chapter 12 that now his judgment come on the prince of this world. But Satan still has access to the heart of man at times and still has access to sow division. But in Revelation chapter 20, there's coming a day when he will be bound and he will be cast into the bottomless pit, and God himself, Jesus Christ, shall set up a kingdom and he shall rule and reign for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Drop down a few more verses. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Here Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever, and that will be the end. All right, let's go back to John chapter 12. We took a little journey there. Let's go back to John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Each of those verses speak about now. Each of those verses speak about judgment. Each of those verses speak about being cast out. And because of Jesus Christ, Satan is already defeated. Hey, can I just remind you that if you're a child of God, you don't have to live under the oppression of Satan. You don't have to be beaten up day after day or throughout the course of the week. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we can break the bonds of sin and that they have already been broken. And by the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit's help, you don't have to live as a slave in bondage to the accusations of the devil. But you and I both know he's real good at what he does. You and I both know that he's good at causing us to fall. He's good sometimes at coming along and getting us to think that we are worthless and we are lowly. And how could we be saved? Or how could we really love God? That's what Satan does. But I'm telling you that what Jesus spoke about in John chapter 12 on the cross of Calvary, it began at that moment, the judgment on the prince of this world. And though Satan's judgment has already been settled, and though Satan is already defeated, beware, ladies and gentlemen, he is still dangerous. In 1999, the New York Journal of Medicine did a study on people who had been bitten by dead snakes. Yeah, you heard that right. Dead snakes. Some toxicologists at the medical center in Phoenix, Arizona, started this study, and it really began with one man. He was in his garden when he came across a rattlesnake, and he cut the head of the snake off with a shovel. But then the man proceeded to reach down and pick up the head of the snake. I'm not sure why you would want to pick up the head of the snake. But he got bit. And it got bad, and it sent him to the hospital. And that led these toxicologists to begin to study. I wonder how many other people get bit by dead snakes. You know what they found? Of rattlesnake bites out west, 15 to 20% of people who have been bitten by a snake that's already dead. Now, every piece of that sentence makes no sense to me. I don't have a reason to pick them up while they're alive. I don't have a reason to pick them up while they're dead. But their research brought them to this. A decapitated snake can bite up to an hour after its death. You know that though Satan's classification as a serpent in the Bible reminds us that he is dangerous and that He is powerful. And as we watch what Jesus said, we understand that He has been given a defeated blow. Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen. While we celebrate the demise of Satan, he is still dangerous. Jesus gave them a promise. Don't celebrate too much until the funeral's complete. Number one, heaven's comet. Number two, Satan's judgment. Number three, Jesus' announcement. Let's go on. Verse number 32. And I. Who's the I? Jesus. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All right, look this way. When Jesus is lifted up from the earth, what is that a picture of? The cross. The Bible tells us, you can go back and read it, that they nailed him to a cross and they stood that cross up and dropped it into that hole. And there the Son of God was suspended between heaven and earth. He was suspended there in the air. And Jesus is reminding them, in fact, it even says this, he spoke of what death that he should die. He is telling them about his crucifixion. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ proved he was obedient to the Father's will. It proved that he loves the world. It proved that he was God by rising from the grave. But I want you to notice something that he says. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. Well, here's the question. Does that mean that all men will be saved? No. But what it means is that he draws all men. We might say it this way, he gives an invitation. We might say it this way, he loves all men. One of the great themes of the book of John and John's writing is the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. John tells us that he was the Redeemer of Israel. But when it comes to the world, he loved the world. John chapter 3, verse number 16. John tells us that he gave his life for the world. John tells us that he is the light of the world. And the Bible tells us that he will draw all men to himself. In other words, Jesus would have all men to be saved. I'm glad the cross of Calvary reminds us that God loves the entire world. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or what background you have. It doesn't matter if your parents come to church or they don't come to church. It doesn't matter if you were in a situation where you were abused or you had the best home life. Jesus loves all men. He will draw all mankind with no distinction. That's available to me and to you. Salvation's not something special that's only available to the elite. It's not something special that's only available to those who have some special calling on their life. It's available to all. And whatever you have done, and whoever you are, and wherever you have been, and whatever has taken place in your life, God offers to you salvation and a home in heaven. Amen. He will draw all men. But the cross is that line in the sand. The cross divides the world because you must either accept or reject the world. Understand that though Jesus draws all men, not all men will accept him. The grace of God can be refused. God doesn't force you to be saved. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God loves you? Aren't you glad he loves all sinners? And maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you've been in church. Maybe you were raised in church and you got out of church. It doesn't matter what your background is or your story is. What I can tell you for sure is that Jesus loves you just like he did then. And he's offering you eternal life. But you have to accept that. Well, Jesus' announcement led to number four, and we need to hasten. Number four, the
big word, isn't it? They were just amazed. This doesn't make sense. All right, let's read on. We're almost done. Verse 34. The people answered him. We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. But how sayest thou, if the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? There's a great sermon title for you if you're a preacher in the room. Okay, watch. These people didn't understand what was happening. They knew the Lord was there. They were listening to him, but didn't know exactly who he was. And they had heard that, or maybe even knew from the law, the title Son of Man also was akin to the title Messiah. Okay, under Jewish teaching, the Jews believed that the Messiah would come and he would set up his kingdom and he would reign forever and ever. By the way, some people still believe that today. They are still looking for the Messiah. He has already come. They're still looking for him. But that's what the Jews taught. That's what they believed. And so, in their mind, they're thinking, how can you say that the Messiah, the Son of Man, is going to come and then die? Where does that come from? He is going to live forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You don't have to turn there, but you probably know the verses. The Bible says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, that'll be great when that day happens, won't it? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But then the next verse goes on to say, of the increase of his government and his peace, they were confused on who Christ was and what God's plan was, not only for Christ, but his purpose for all the world. And what they did is oftentimes what we do. Don't miss it. They were missing the fact that the answer was right in front of them. So if you have the words of Christ in red, you would see that in verse 35 or 36, something like that. Let me look back. Yes. There's Jesus' answer. And Jesus essentially says, we don't have time for the finer points of theology right now. Remember in verse number 23, the hour's come. There's a crisis at hand. So number five, lastly in our notes, number five, I want you to notice the children's enlightenment. This is their opportunity. They were given the warning that Christ was with them, but that would soon be gone, and they must believe while they can. Don't waste the opportunity. The light was shining, and you better take advantage of the chance to be saved while you have the opportunity. January the 10th, 1979, some missionaries had some friends visit them in the country of Venezuela. And they wanted to not only see the churches, but they wanted to see the land. So these missionaries took their friends on a hike into some caves in Venezuela. One particular cave was completely pitch black, no artificial electricity at all, no any ways in which the light could shine through a crack in the rock at all. And it was about a third of a mile journey down into the bottom of this cave and then back up out. No other way out, just down and then back up. You ever been in any caves like that? It's an interesting, odd feeling. I've been to several different caves all over the United States, and every cave I've ever been to has flashlights and cell phones and artificial lights that you turn on. I'm thinking, well, this is kind of neat. They got electricity running all the way through here. But usually when they get you in the bottom of the cave, they flip the lights off. And that's eerie. Well, in this particular cave, the deeper they got, the darker it got, and without any kind of light, they started to hear above them the squawking of some kind of a creature, and then the rustling of a wind going across the top of them. And of course, as visitors, they were afraid, and they asked the guide what that was. The guide told them that in that particular part of the cave, there were nocturnal birds that lived there. And they would spend their daytime in that cave, and they would leave the cave at night in search of these odd, unique berries that was only found in that region. And sometimes they would fly hundreds of miles only to come back to the same cave right before daylight and spend the entire day again in darkness. These birds lived in darkness. They thrived in darkness. They stayed in darkness.
That's the picture Jesus gives, or the Bible gives, about a person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says that without Christ, we are spiritually blind, living in spiritual darkness. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 34. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Jesus said, hey, believe. And if you believe, you'll be children of light.
You know, if you've been in church and you know what John tells us later, that Jesus is the light of the world. And when a person is born again, they become a light in the world to show others the way. We get the privilege of the Holy Ghost of God living inside of us to help share with others that they don't have to live in darkness. What a joy. And in John chapter 12, by simple faith, these people could have passed from darkness into light. But you know what you would find if you fast forward to the end of the chapter and you go over into chapter 14? You will find that some of them believed, but many of them did not. My friend, if you're a Christian, ye are the light of the world. Several years ago, a New England newspaper carried the story of a lighthouse and a man who was running the lighthouse, the keeper of the lighthouse, and a tragic loss on the beach while he was on guard. The story told of this man and his son was on a whaling voyage, going out looking at whales and taking pictures and documenting their migrations. And the father knew that on this particular night, he had expected his son to come home, and in the lighthouse that night, as the keeper of the lighthouse, was none other than the son's father. Well, as the night wore on, the father became weary, and he fell asleep while in the lighthouse, and while he slept, a storm arose and crashed against the waves and the banks where he was, and it turned the light of the lighthouse off, or it shattered the light that was there. The man slept on, and when he awoke early in the morning hours, he looked down below him, and he saw the wreckage of a boat that was there, and immediately his heart sunk, and as he climbed out of the lighthouse and he rushed down to the shore, he was horrified to find that amongst the wreckage that was there was the body of his son that had washed ashore in the storm. And as the father who stood that night as the keeper of the lighthouse, he waited for months for his son to come home. And when his boy was within just sight of safety and within just sight of being able to reach land, when it mattered most, he was overshadowed by darkness and he perished. I got to thinking about that. I wonder how close sometimes our family or friends may be to salvation. And how, if we aren't shining a light, how close they might be only to perish. Jesus said, I would not have you to walk in darkness, but in light. And ye are the light of the world. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the truths that are found in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may we make them personal in our own hearts.